So my name is Jane, for those that don't know me, and Kenny has asked me to share today on prophecy. Thanks, Kenny, for putting me through the mill. I'll have to think of a suitable payback. You know, it says revenge is mine, says the Lord. Well, I say revenge is sweet. And the reason I've struggled is that it's such a weighty subject, and really, one session doesn't do it justice. So it's been a bit of a challenge extracting what I felt God wanted to say. So here goes. I was brought up in a Christian home with parents who modeled a lifestyle of faith very well, but the Holy Spirit didn't get a huge mention. When I met Norman in 1976, his question to me was, "What do you think of the Holy Spirit?" Do you remember that? No? That's what you said to me. What? Yeah. Well, anyway, I think he got a very vague reply to that question. But he and his spiritual mother, Mrs. Barry, led me into a deeper understanding with great stories of their experiences of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Eventually, I asked to be prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I had a very, very powerful experience in Mrs. Barry's living room. I experienced something like electric shocks through my body. I found myself dancing round the living room, very undignified, like King David before the ark. And I assure you, very undignified behavior for me. And I heard angelic choirs singing that I could still hear the next morning. Eventually that faded, but anyway. But even though I had that powerful experience, at the time I didn't connect that with the Holy Spirit empowering me to do the stuff that God calls us to do. It was several years later before I spoke in tongues, and even longer before I realized that God spoke to me prophetically. Just like Nikki shared last week, I never believed that prophesying was for me. I enjoyed hearing prophecies, I believed in them, but I'd never ever believed that God would use me to prophesy. And I had a lot of religious baggage, so-called rational thinking, and self-worth issues to deal with first. We moved out of the Church of Scotland in Skye, where Norman was a minister, in 1991, and we came to Riverside Church, as it was called. It's now known as River Church. And the founder and pastor at that time, Joe, is a very prophetic guy, and prophecy was very highly valued. And we were with that church for 29 years, and I would say that that was my learning field. Joe still has, in his 70s, a prophetic calling and anointing that takes him to many countries in the world. So a prophetic culture in the church was encouraged, and that was where I learned stuff. So today, I'm going to do a whistle-stop tour on what is prophecy, who's it for, what's it for? How do we do it? How do we safeguard accuracy and prevent errors? So, first of all, I'm going to pray. So, Father, I just ask you to release your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus, upon us, Lord, that hearts would hear what you're saying and that changes in us would occur as we grow more like Jesus. Amen. Okay. So, you can brace yourselves because I'm going to get you to do some work in a wee while. Don't worry, you're not going to be exposed, but you're going to do some work. So, first of all, what is prophecy? Of course, the best chapter for that is 1 Corinthians 14, which I'm sure you're familiar with. It's a bit long to read the whole thing, although I would love to in our time scale today, but I will quote from various verses as we go through. Prophecy is God speaking through us to bring insight into a situation from his very heart. In 2 Peter 1, verse 20-21, we read this. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Now, those are verses about the biblical prophets, but actually, the same is true today. Real prophecy comes from God and is initiated by him. God wants to share his secrets and his wisdom with those who have ears to hear, and prophecy is one way that he does this. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, "It is God's privilege to conceal things and the king's privilege to discover them." God wants us, we're royalty, aren't we? God wants us to value his secrets, to search them out, and to take them to heart. And of course, there's counterfeit and mistakes and human error. We may mention that, or we will probably mention that later. But real prophecy, genuine prophecy, comes from the heart of God. At the recent leaders' conference in Aberdeen, Jordan Seng, one of the speakers, said this, and I really love this quote. "Prophecy is speaking into being what ought to be better." And I think that's a great way to define it. So I'm going to give you a wee story about prophecy in my life, making things better. When we moved from Skye in 1991, even though the church situation was very difficult, I was heartbroken, nostalgic, and constantly mourned for the life that we had enjoyed in Skye, to the extent that it inhibited me emotionally in the present. We lived in Turriff then. And we had a big picture, a photograph of Blavin, one of the mountains of Skye, up above our fireplace that had been a parting gift from somebody when we left. And one day I came home from work and one of our sons, the mischievous one that you've all met, had been left at home on his own with a chest infection. And obviously feeling better, he'd started to kick a ball around the living room, smashed the picture. So I came home from work and looked at this broken glass, and Kenneth expected a big row. And God said to me clearly, "It's time to be finished with Skye." And that changed my perspective, changed my attitude. I left behind that unhealthy nostalgia. I still love Skye, but that longing, that mournfulness, that grief and nostalgia was dealt with by the prophetic word. So that is an example of making things better from prophecy. I want to read to you Corinthians 14, verses 3 to 8. This is the other reason. There we go. This is the other reason, or the other, what prophecy is, a definition of prophecy. "The one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. The one who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues," this is Paul speaking, "but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you're saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. Dear brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring you a revelation or some special knowledge of prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play the notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldier know they are being called to battle? So, prophecy is for strengthening, encouraging, and comforting the body. And if it doesn't do that, it ain't prophecy. It's to make a clear melody from the heart of God, as I've already said, revealing his thoughts to us. So although it has a future, a future importance, prophecy is really more about the present. What Gordon Sang said, to make things better, that ought to be better. So the second scripture I want to read to you is, or the next one, is Revelation 19, verse 10, where it says, "For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus," or in other translations, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So simply put, Jesus continues to tell his story, to testify or to witness, whatever word you want to use, through the Holy Spirit in us. He's speaking from heaven to us, and we, in turn, have a responsibility to testify about Jesus. So prophecy, as said, but I'll just emphasize it again, is for strengthening, encouraging, and comforting the church, for revealing God's heart, and for bringing into being what ought to be better. It can also be an evangelistic tool. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. "But if all of you are prophesying, and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, 'God is surely here among you.'" So, let's think about who is prophecy for. Now, I don't think there's anybody in this room that's actually called to be a prophet to the nations. That's something separate. But Scripture makes it clear that prophesying is for everyone. A prophetic lifestyle, hearing the voice of God in the day-to-day, is for everyone. Back to Corinthians 14, verse 1. "Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy." So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is verse 39, "Be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order." So, we are called to prophesy. That's all of yous out there and me. In other words, to bring the perspective of Jesus into the mundane, so that change can take place and heaven can come to earth. Now, that doesn't mean you're all out front prophesying. It has to be in order in the local body and submitted and correct and valued. But in your lifestyle, in your thinking, in when you pray, expect to hear from God, when you minister to anybody else, in your conversations, whatever, expect to hear from God. So how do we do that? Well, any of you that have ever done any counseling training know that the first thing you learn is listening skills. In the same way, if we're going to be prophetic, we need to develop our listening skills. This happened to me over many years, and I hear God differently now and in different ways than I used to. But I'm still learning. And we all hear God in different ways. Some people are more inclined to get pictures, some get words of scripture, some have vivid dreams, and so on. However, if we totally rely on one method, on the method that works best for us, we could be limiting what we hear. So, okay, be good at getting pictures, but also be open to God speaking differently. So, from the floor, shout out, don't be shy. What are some of the ways that we hear from God? Pardon? Dreams? Pictures? Scripture? Holy Spirit speaking directly. Yep. Audible voice of God. Anything else?
Feelings.
Physical feelings. Yes. Especially in the area of healing, it can direct you to somebody if you've got a suddenly sore arm or circumstances. That's an important one. Circumstances. And there's tons of other ways. We once attended a seminar where it was 30 different ways to hear God. And we've done that quite a few times in small groups. Some of you will remember, but up north as well, just having a brainstorming session of all the different ways that God can speak. It's very valuable. Coincidences. Coincidences. The voice of other people. I had a non-Christian manager at work. And I used to say, I heard the voice of God through her for her wisdom. God spoke to me. Journaling is one you might not think of, writing down things. Another one you might not have thought of, common sense. Now, common sense can be old wives' tales, but common sense can be God speaking. And of course, there's nature. There's, yep. So, we're going to do a 5-minute listening exercise that you can all do where you're sitting. So I want you, and we've done this in small group, in various small groups as well, and it's been quite useful. So I want you to pick an object in the room, somebody else's clothing, your shoes, something in your handbag. Here's a pen. Look at it, think about it. What are its properties? What's it for? And believe that God will speak to you through that. And it's amazing what he says. When you think of Jesus, he always spoke in parables and allegories, didn't he? This is like this, this is like this. That is the simplest way to hear from God. And it's the very first exercise I ever did at one of John Paul Jackson's, the late John Paul Jackson's seminars on prophecy. So, 1, 2, go. It's all right. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm just going to give you 5 quiet minutes to hear God speaking. Well, it might be 3. Okay, how did you get on? Hands up if you had a thought that you felt might be God. Okay, do you want to share what you got? Just shout it out.
Yeah, so I looked at the microphone and realised it's the microphone's there to let people hear things, but it doesn't actually function unless you speak into it.
Yep.
So what I felt God saying to me was that, that I need to speak more into people so that they function as God has intended them.
That's great. Did everybody hear that? Yep. I'll tell you later. I was going to get you to share with each other, but I think time is a bit short. But maybe at the end, while you're having coffee, if you really heard God, pick somebody and tell them what God said to you. Share with each other. Okay. Did you find that useful? Do you see how simple it is? That little exercise was an important key for releasing me into more of the prophetic. That and lots of other things, but it was a starting point. So I would encourage you, start thinking like Jesus taught, parables, allegories. When your eye catches a tree, what's God saying? I think of Psalm 1, you know, the righteous man planted by streams of water. You know, God speaks. And that is prophecy at its simplest level. And that's what's available to all of us. So listening is the first requirement. The second requirement of effective prophecy, both giving and receiving, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's quite clear from Acts and from what Jesus said to his disciples that being filled with the Holy Spirit is necessary to be empowered for action. Now, I've already shared my own experience of that, but I've needed many infillings and top-ups since. So although, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit may be an initial experience, you constantly need to come back because the well runs dry. Acts 8 talks about Peter and John being sent to Samaria to pray for new converts to receive the Holy Spirit. And Acts 19, when Paul came to Ephesus, they hadn't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So first of all, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and then Paul laid hands on them and they were filled with this Holy Spirit and so on, began to prophesy. So I've heard testimonies from people telling you what happened 40 years ago, telling you about that experience of coming to the Lord, that experience of the Holy Spirit 40 years ago, but no updated story. Our story needs to be an ongoing, current story of what God is doing in our lives. So the listening, being filled with the Holy Spirit, number three, love must be the motivation. Now, prophesying can make you feel powerful. It can be used to manipulate people. It can be used in unhealthy ways to direct people. And you can feel kind of arrogant. And I've come across arrogant prophets who think they're the answer to the world. But love must be the motivation. And it's significant that Corinthians 13 precedes chapter 14. And chapter 14 starts, as I already read, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So, we always need to check our motives before we give anything to anybody else, whether in a private setting or up here at the front. Corinthians 13 tells us that we see through a glass darkly. We only see in part and know in part, so we need to be aware that we can get things wrong, even with the best of motives. Now, I did that once, or more than once. But the one I remembered is, and my motive was the best of motives, I wanted to encourage them, but I prophesied to this couple that they were going to sell their house very soon, and it took another 2 years before they sold their house. So it was my enthusiasm, my emotional desire to encourage them that led me to say that, but it wasn't God, and it was a wrong prophecy. There's no need for thunderous pulpit voices. Thus says the Lord. Just has to be given in a humble manner and be prepared to be honest if you make a mistake. So I think God is saying this. I get a sense that. I feel that. Does this picture mean anything to you? I'm getting the word. It's all saying, I may be right. I may be wrong. The fourth requirement is, I'm just going to mention quickly and then we're going to prophesy, is application of the prophetic word. A prophecy is not a magic formula. Zap, and the fairy godmother appears. A word spoken into our lives is only as effective as we are prepared to walk in it. The people of Nineveh repented with sackcloth and ashes when they received their prophecy of destruction. God relented, improvement occurred. Contrast that with the children of Israel who didn't believe destruction was coming, who didn't hear the call to repentance, and who ended up being scattered to Babylon and elsewhere. Corinthians 9 says, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy only reveals part of the whole future. So it's important, it's from the heart of God, but we hear it imperfectly and partially, and we can only deliver it how we get it. So you should never feel tempted to add your own embroidery to a prophecy. Just give it simply. Also, the timing. There's a right timing and a wrong timing. Sometimes you get a word and it's only for prayer. Sometimes you get a word and you think it's for somebody else and it's for you. Actually, every prophetic word is for you. It's for the giver and also for others. And we have a responsibility to take steps. If we get a prophetic word, what do you do with it? Do you write it down? Do you remember it? Do you ask God how to start walking into it? Little steps, little baby steps, to open the door to that prophetic word being fulfilled in your life. Because all prophetic words are conditional on your response and your ability to take a word on board and run with it. Now, prophesying is open to all of us, but I believe that there are people who haven't realized that yet here. Just as I once didn't. I never believed that I could prophesy. And I went to a church meeting with a headache. And Norman asked Pastor Joe to pray for me with this headache. I was not prone to bad headaches, so it was unusual. And when he laid hands on me and prophesied, he got a prophetic word about my view of myself being the youngest, having no significant words, that what I said was not of value. And that released me into something. I can still remember the first time I prophesied in church and what I said. And the way it used to come to me, until I learned a bit more, was total, nervous, almost meltdown in my body. I would be shaken, I would be nervous, breathless, my heart, palpitations, and I would learn that God had something to say to me. And then I would say, okay, what are you saying? And I would get the word. That was how I started.